Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Now we have come after the Easter season. I thought it'd be good to have a few Sundays to talk about Jesus. Just talk about Jesus. Because He is why we exist. He is why we have a church. He is everything. He is the very Word is. Everything is wrapped up in Jesus. So as we take a few weeks to look at different aspects of Jesus and Jesus' work, today I want to talk about His name. And really it's the matchless name of Jesus. There is no other name that measures up to the name of Jesus. And we'll see that as we get into the text, as we get into the message. But in Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, verses 23-24, there's a similar verse found in the Old Testament. It goes like this: I have sworn myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who were angry at him shall be put to shame. Again, that's Isaiah 45, 23-24. When we look at the name of Jesus, I see several aspects of that name in this text. The first thing I see is that it's a sovereign name. The name of Jesus is a sovereign name. It says in the text that he did not find it robbery to be equal with God. He is the Father's co-equal. Now, many people just don't see that. They can't get that. They say, no, God is more supreme than Jesus. There's God, there's Jesus, then the Holy Spirit. But as we study the Trinity, we come to understand that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are co-equals. And as they are co-equals, we also realize that as Israel said, we serve one God. It's only one God. But there are three offices. So Jesus is sovereign, and part of that has to do with his being co-equal with the Father. But you know, this principle of his being co-equal, I don't know why people have so much trouble grasping that. They say that we're narrow-minded as Christians, that we're narrow-minded when we say certain things that we believe and we won't listen to reason. Well, is it too narrow-minded to say that water consists of only two molecules of hydrogen and one of oxygen, and that it boils at 212 degrees Fahrenheit at sea level? Is it too narrow-minded to say that? We live by that every day. Is it narrow-minded to say that there are only 12 inches in a foot and only 16 ounces in a pound? Is that narrow-minded? We take that as fact. We live it every day. If you measure something, if you weigh something, you know these things. Nor is it narrow-minded to say that there is a name, and that name is Jesus Christ. For the Christian, it's just as natural as it can be. Every day, we have that knowledge. You know, writing checks for things is kind of running out of style. We still write checks, but we don't write as many checks as we used to. But you know, when you write a check, what do they want you to do down there at the bottom right-hand corner or area of the check? They want you to sign your name. Your name is what puts that check into motion. People can take that check and present it to your bank and get money. A person's name has always carried a lot of clout. Whether that name was going on a check or whether that name was going on a peace treaty between two nations, or take it back a little more, it could be going on a declaration of war. A name carries power. Most of you know, when I was born, I didn't have a name on my birth certificate. I didn't realize this until I was applying for my first passport in 1986. I wanted to go to the Philippines. And in the process of things, they said, "Oh, you got a problem here." Because my birth certificate read, "Baby Boy Gamble." So, in asking my mother about what happened, she said, "Well, your dad and I, we took longer than we should have about naming you." Because they came to the room and said, "Okay, what's your boy's name?" And at that time, she said, "I don't know. We haven't decided yet." She said, "They never came back again." Now, the strange part was that when my mother took a birth certificate to get me started in school, it had my name on it. But what was on record at the courthouse had Baby Boy Gamble. So we had to do all kinds of things. The thing that really clinched it, we sent in different things to prove I was an American citizen. But the thing that really clinched it was my mother wrote a letter and said that literally she had me as a child. And she's a U.S. citizen, had me in Monroe, North Carolina, and that did it. But for years, legally speaking, I didn't have a name. Baby Boy. I wasn't going to go by that. So even if they called me that, I wouldn't answer. Even if it was time to eat. So a name is important. A name is important. And this was true in Bible days because in most cases, a son or daughter, their name had within their name, they usually had their father's name somewhere in there. And going to Belarus, we found out that they still have that in their culture. Because you'll have an adult, the father, and he'll have a formal name, and he has a son, and he has a child's name for that same formal name. And so we learned that. So a name is important wherever you go. And so Jesus' name is important. It talks about how Jesus did not see it as robbery to be a form of God, but he was co-equal with God. In 1 Peter 5:10, Jesus has called us to his excellent glory. Now, Jesus has the authority to do this, to call us to his excellent glory. I wanted to study that a little deeper. What is his excellent glory? The little word kaleo, K-A-L-E-O, is translated call. And it does not mean that he has called us to heaven. Although it says that, it is not using the word called in the original Greek. It carries with it the impact of a summons. Have you ever received a summons? The Lord God has summoned us. Where is he summoning us to? I believe he's summoning us to heaven. He wants us to come to heaven. And so when it says he has called us to his excellent glory, I racked my brain. I said, is there anything else? And we've just come out of this study of heaven. Is there anything else that could be called his excellent glory but heaven? So God has summoned us to heaven. In this life, when a person receives a summons, it means to cease and desist of whatever you're doing and comply immediately with the requirements of the summons. So God has called us. He has summoned us to heaven. His name is sovereign. He has the power to do that. So when we answer his call, when we come to Jesus and make him Savior and Lord in our life, we are answering that summons. So it's a sovereign name. And when we sing about his name, we're singing about the King of the universe. We're singing to the one who has all control. Now, in verses 7 and 8, the second point that I see, it's a saving name. Jesus. The very word Jesus means deliverer. And when we think of this, we think of his self-emptying. That's what it's called. Verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is called the self-emptying of Christ. In theology, when you study this, you come across what's called the kenosis theory. The kenosis theory states that Jesus gave up some of his divine attributes while he was a man here on earth. These attributes were omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Christ supposedly did this voluntarily so that he could function as a man in order to fulfill the work of redemption. Hey, let me give you a little note here. When you read those in books or you hear a preacher on the radio preaching that, like I've heard, that Jesus set aside his omnipotence, or his omnipresent, or his omniscient, you holler back at the radio, no, he did not. I don't care if it is in a theology book. That's not kenosis. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus retained his omnipotence. He retained his omniscience. He retained his omnipresence. You say, how can that be? See, the problem with bad theology is man tries to make sense out of what God does. That's how you get bad theology. Just a study of the Gospels will tell you Jesus had all these qualities even as a man in his earthly ministry. See, Philippians 2, 5 through 8 does not teach that Jesus gave up any of his divine attributes, but for one reason, the divine attributes are not mentioned. It's man who brought the attribute, the divine attributes into the argument. They're not mentioned. Instead, it is speaking of his humility that moved him, according to the will of the Father, to leave his majestic state in heaven and enter into the humble position of human nature to become a man. That's what he did. John Calvin wrote, referring to the kenosis in Philippians 2, he said, in order to exhort us to submission by his example, he that is Christ knows or shows that when as God he might have displayed to the world the brightness of his glory, he gave up this right and voluntarily emptied himself, that he assumed the form of a servant, and contented with that humble condition, suffered his divinity to be concealed under a veil of flesh. Jesus was shining in his glory. He never lost that, but he concealed it in a veil of flesh. Hebrews 10, 19 and 20 refers to this. It gives an allusion to the veil of flesh. It says, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. So, his flesh was a veil. And we didn't see the brightness of his glory. We didn't see and perceive his omniscience. People get all messed up on parts like even the Son of Man did not know when the end would come. He chose to relegate that information back. Do you think God has the ability to forget? I don't think he can. He's God. You say, well, he didn't know when the end was coming. Another thing, it says he forgets our sins. He chooses to relegate information. Now, go trying to figure out the mind of God. You may end up in an institution. Because his mind is far, far, far more excellent than ours. Because we'll say, I wouldn't forget this, or I wouldn't forget that. But, ladies, when you had that baby, and there was so much pain in childbirth, and when the baby was born, you told your husband, I'll never have another child. That's it. Boom. But 3 years later, you had another child. You went through it. Now, I understand. Today, you can go have a child. They'll give you that medication, and mom just smiling, having a baby. But years ago, it was rougher. I remember Judy holding my hand, and she'd have a pain, and she'd cut the circulation off to my fingers. And then she'd look at me, and she almost said, "I hate you." She didn't say, "I hate you," but she talked all around it. And the biggest thing I can remember is she was extremely angry at me. I was just there trying to give her support, but she was mad at me. You go through the pain of childbirth, but then that child is born. And you hold that little child in your arms, and you snuggle up to it, and you blubber it and all that. And what happens to the memory of the pain? You still remember it, but it's relegated. It's not as big of a thing. And within a period of time, you're saying, "My baby's growing up. Oh, Lord, bless us with another baby." And that's how it goes. Do you see how God can just overcome his memory of our sin? First of all, it's covered by the blood. Covered by the blood. But also, he gets that chance to hold us when we come to him. And he loves us. And he kisses on us. And he blows in our hair. I mean, we are his child. And it's just like that mother who has a baby. He's not thinking about his pain on the cross. He's not thinking about how we once at one time rejected him. He's thinking about how much he loved us. So, the veil of the flesh. So neither Christ's divinity, nor his divine attribute, nor the use of those attributes, nor his glory, was in any way emptied. Rather, these were concealed under a veil of flesh. There's a distinct difference between emptying and concealing. If I were on a family vacation and I carried all my money in a wallet, in my wallet, I would much more prefer that my wallet be concealed than to be empty. There's a big difference in the two words. 1 Corinthians 6:11, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So yes, the mighty Jesus walked this earth. The mighty Jesus who humbled himself even to the point of death. He did that for us. So, it's a sovereign name and a saving name. And thirdly, it's a sovereign name. Did I say that right? I got it down there again. That's good. Well, let's look at I've got different points. Let's look at his exaltation in verse 9. "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." This is talking about his exaltation. In the previous verse, it talked about his humility, how he was humble. But Jesus was highly exalted. One translation says, "God raised him to the loftiest heights," and another says, "God raised him to the very highest place." Perhaps one way to say this is we expect or hope to go to heaven someday. Jesus, according to Hebrews 4:14, passed through the heavens, was lifted high above the heavens, and Ephesians 4:10 says he ascended far above all the heavens. Peter on the day of Pentecost said he was exalted to the right hand of God. So in many, many ways, he was exalted. He was raised. Every time we sing about Jesus in a service or in our car or wherever we are exalting Jesus in our own hearts and minds. When people hear us singing about Jesus, then you're giving them the opportunity to exalt Jesus in their heart. Now, as Paul writes this truth of God raising Jesus to the highest place, there's this observation that God bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. All the names of history, king, president, general, other heads of state, none of those names are above Jesus' name. What about the Caesar? No, they tried, but none of their names could be exalted above Jesus. It was Rome who said, "We will wipe out Christianity." Turns out, Rome's the one that's not around right now. The Roman Empire is not in power now. So what does this mean? What does it mean to you and me? The name that is above every name. Let's consider a couple of passages, a couple of verses, where reference is made to deity, the greatness of God, His majesty, glory, and power. In Psalm 8:1, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." Psalm 119, verse 132, "Look upon me and be merciful to me as your custom is toward those who love your name." Yeah. He wants us to love his name. Have you ever said that to God? "Lord Jesus, I simply love your name." That's a good way to start out with prayer. "I'm calling on your name, and I love your name." Have you ever just tried to do this? Maybe you were having a hard time of it, going through a trial, had a problem you couldn't find the answer to, and you just stop and say, "Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus." After about the third Jesus, my heart gets sealed. I mean, I'm at peace. There's something about that name. One thing, at that name, all the demons have to flee. So if you're going through a spiritual battle, just bring up the name of Jesus. Those demons, you can't see them, but you sure can feel and experience their work when it's going on around you. Just in case there's some of those unruly demons around, and they're messing with your life or messing with the life of a loved one, you just start into Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Just start singing about Jesus. The demons, shoom! They're gone. They can't stay where the name of Jesus is being declared. You don't have to do anything else. And it won't do any good. You demons, get out of here. They ain't going to listen to you. But the moment you say Jesus, they'll perk up their old ugly ears and they're gone. So, we need to exalt his name. But look at his position in verse 10. "Jesus humbled himself, God exalted him, and gave him the name which is above every name." This is more than just personal identification. This is about God exalting Jesus. This has reference to who Jesus is, His perfection and His praise. God bestowed upon Him the name that is above every other name. You hear these days about a lot of people naming their children Jesus or Jesus. Well, it's a good name, but it doesn't give those children that power that Jesus has. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the only one who has that name. So, as we think of, in verse 11, a sustaining name, Jesus sustains us by meeting our needs. That's really the power of all this. Jesus' name. When we call upon Jesus' name, He will meet our needs. John 14:6 says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So we must come to the Father in Jesus' name. When we pray, we should pray in Jesus' name. And that will bring us right into the Father's presence. John 8:31-32, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Folks, that always works. The truth of God's word will set you free. Whatever you're going through, rely upon two things: the name of Jesus and the truth of God's word. Ephesians 4:14-15. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him, who is the head, even Christ. You ever gone into a store and asked for the person in charge? You know that concept. You got a problem, you want to go to that business, maybe you need a refund or something's wrong with the product or whatever. And maybe you've had a run around from other people. So you just finally go into the store and say, I'd like to speak to the person in charge. Well, here will come a manager or a supervisor or somebody, and they may or may not handle your problem for you. Well, that same attitude is given to us in the Scriptures. And for every Christian, when we want to go to the man in charge, his name's Jesus. Yeah. And He loves us. He loves us so much, He died for us. And He's alive. He's real. And He's at work in the world today. And He also lives in our heart. So the man in charge, that's Jesus. He's got the whole universe under His control. You know, there are 256 names given in the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose this was because He was infinitely beyond all that any one name could express. Wow. Calling Him Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. Billy Sunday preached a sermon on the name of Christ, and he used that fact. Billy Sunday, any of you who have ever studied the preaching of Billy Sunday, everything that I've ever read, I'm not old enough to say that I've heard Billy Sunday preaching, but he would go out on the sawdust trail. He'd preach in tents, but every time he preached, from what I've read, because I've read some of his sermons, Every time he preached Jesus. And really, that's all there is. When it comes down to it, what is this book about? There's a lot of answers you can give. But I think the best answer is, this book is about Jesus. Now take it a little further. Jesus wants a relationship with us. That's the message. So the name of Jesus, take it and use it. Use it in a reverential way. Use it humbly. Never lord over people with the name of Jesus. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If there's sin in your life right now, you can say, "Dear Jesus, you know I've sinned." You identify that sin in your own heart and you confess it, and He will cleanse you. If you're not saved, Jesus wants to save you. He's the only one who can save you. Let Him save you today. We're going to have a time of invitation. Maybe you just need to come and call on the name of Jesus. Again, in the model prayer, He taught us to pray to the Father, our Father who is in heaven. But then down at the end, we close our prayer in the name of Christ. But maybe you need to just come and pray. You need somebody to come with you, that's fine too. The matchless name of Jesus. Let Him minister to you today. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You that we can exalt You, lift You up in our own hearts. And every day that we live, we can go with that powerful name on our lips and on our hearts. And whoever we come into contact with, whether it's a lost person or a believer, whether it's a person who has a need, whether it's someone who might even be attacking the cross, we can take the name of Jesus with us. And You will work through us as we interact with those people. Thank You for Your word again. Thank You for what You're doing in hearts and lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me.